Friends, there are few greater tragedies than watching a family member shipwreck their lives. You see somebody you love dearly setting out the course of action where you know they're going to get hurt. You can warn, you can reason, you can appeal, but ultimately you cannot live their lives for them. Well, today and for the next 5 weeks, we're preaching through chapters 10 to 13 of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And these chapters were written out of that sort of anguish. Paul is like a parent in pain. He'd planted the church in Corinth. The people whom he's writing to are his spiritual children. He cares for them deeply. And as he writes, he can see them plunging headlong into a sort of spiritual suicide. Today we're looking at chapter 10. And after we've had the reading, I'll explain why these chapters are so important. But let's, before we hear God's word read and then preach, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we now turn to your word, Lord, will you please speak to us through it? May we hear your voice and hearing live in the light of what you would teach us through this part of Scripture. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
The reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that's verses 1 to 18. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when I'm away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realise that we are, in our letters, when we are absent, what we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of works done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our activity among you will be greatly expanded, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the TV programme, The Apprentice, Alan Sugar puts us a selection of would-be high-flying executives through various tests. He then fires one of them in each episode until he's left with the final candidate, who's offered a job in one of his companies earning a salary of 100 grand a year. And one of the features of the programme is the way in which each of the candidates big themselves up. So each potential hire flyer will speak very confidently of their gifts and attributes which make them the ideal candidate. Long gone is British reserve and understatement. Now it's all about advertising yourself, pushing yourself forward and presenting a good image. I wonder if you notice how in recent years there's been an explosive growth in PR companies and media consultants. There's been a love affair with designer clothes and designer labels. Think how many programs on the box are about makeovers. And alongside this, there is a fascination with celebrity. And even in lockdown, none of that has changed. And these cultural changes have permeated every part of society, including churches. So both regular and occasional churchgoers constantly make judgments like consumers about the quality of services and now of online provision and conventions and passes and music. And we need help to assess these things correctly, because if we get them wrong, we could find ourselves miles away from authentic Christianity. We could find ourselves as a church adopting our culture rather than Christ. And so in his providence, God has given us these final chapters from the end of 2 Corinthians, because in them, Paul gives us a plumb line to assess an authentic Christian ministry. And I think we will find them searching, because first century Corinthian culture has many similarities to ours. It too valued style and strength and image. So we're going to look first at a church in danger, and then second, we're going to look at Paul's response. So first, a church in danger. There are wolves in Corinth, wolves in sheep's clothing. Supposed Christian leaders seeking to lure the Corinthians away from Paul and Paul's gospel. And there's a struggle going on for the loyalty of this young church in Corinth. Will they stick with that apostle, or will they side with these new leaders who appear to be exercising considerable influence? And it appears that these new leaders had been conducting a campaign against Paul. Now, this is something which we're all very familiar with. If you've been watching any of the presidential election campaigns in America, you'll see a lot of this going on. So Donald Trump has a go at Joe Biden for being old and dozy. And though Joe Biden has a go at Donald Trump for mishandling the coronavirus and being incompetent. Anyway, we can deduce some of the things they were saying about Paul. Look at verse 10. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. The first thing they said about Paul is that he's a hypocrite. He's two-faced. He's one thing in his letters and another thing in person. And Paul alludes to this accusation in the opening verse of the chapter. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. Oh, you don't have to worry about Paul. He's a cowardly bully who writes strong letters. His bark is worse than his bite. He's a puppy pretending to be a Rottweiler. The second thing that they were saying is that he was unimpressive. Literally, his bodily presence was weak. Paul wasn't much to look at. He didn't have a handsome physique or an imposing personality. In fact, in some of others of Paul's letters, there are hints that he might have had a physical disability. And then, third, they accused Paul of being a third-rate preacher. So, end of verse 10, and his speaking amounts to nothing. In the ancient Greek world, what you did for entertainment, it was instead of going to the cinema or watch TV as we might do today, you went to listen to orators. But Paul wasn't a trained orator. In chapter 11, he freely admits that. He'd never mastered the Greek conventions. And then finally, they looked down on Paul because of the way he conducted his finances. And again, Paul alludes to that in chapter 11. He didn't charge for his ministry. In those days, any speaker of any note would have done. So clearly, Paul isn't up to much. He's an amateur, we're professionals. So whereas Paul was self-deprecating and humanly unimpressive, these men were the exact opposite. They made big claims, they had big visions, they were physically impressive, they were trained speakers, they looked successful, they were well paid, they had impressive CVs. And the tragedy is that the church of Corinth was being taken in. So chapter 10, verse 7, they were only looking at the surface. And they couldn't see the danger. And friends, so often neither can we. Whenever we put the spotlight on St. Mary's or church, then on Jesus Christ, we are falling into the same trap as these Corinthians. We need to be very careful. It is possible to teach the Bible and to have a lot of sound doctrine, but actually to get the gospel completely wrong. And that is what appears to have been happening in Corinth. When you read 2 Corinthians, there doesn't seem to be any major doctrine under attack. Paul isn't combating heresy as he does in his letters to the Galatians or the Colossians. But nevertheless, something is seriously amiss. The whole attitude of these teachers and their approach to ministry was undermining the gospel. It was undermining the spiritual health of the church in Corinth. They may have taught the cross, but they didn't live the cross. And so we come to Paul's response. And although Paul hates doing it, he must defend himself and his ministry, because Paul realizes that the Corinthians' loyalty to him is actually inseparable from their loyalty to the gospel. If they leave him behind, they'll end up leaving the gospel behind. And friends, that is as true today as it was then. I get very worried when I hear professing Christians, she sometimes do, patronizing Paul, saying, oh, he was just a product of his culture. Or attacking Paul for being kind of anti-women or anti-gay. Those comments actually say a lot more about those who make them than they do about the Apostle Paul. And they need to be careful lest they find themselves leaving the authentic Christian gospel. So Paul defends himself. And in so doing, he gives us the model for authentic Christian ministry. He gives us the methods of authentic Christian ministry. And he gives us the motives that lie behind all authentic Christian ministry. And we're going to quickly look at each of those in turn. So first, the model of authentic Christian ministry. Now, Paul has spiritual authority. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, commissioned by Jesus to take the gospel to the Gentiles, Paul had been given a position as an authoritative teacher. That's why to sideline Paul's teaching is such a serious matter. The apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, writes Scripture. And we today, like the Corinthians, are to submit to his writings. So Paul has authority, and we see from verse 6 that he's prepared to use it. But actually, look how he begins the chapter. Verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. See, although Paul had this authority, he didn't throw his weight around. Instead, his attitude to the Corinthians was one of meekness and gentleness. And we actually see that throughout this letter. And in this, Paul was simply reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he entered Jerusalem as the Messiah, came riding not on a charger, but humble and lowly on a donkey. The Apostle Paul, like the Lord Jesus Christ, came to serve and not to be served. In our preaching and teaching, in our leading, in our growth group leading, in our parenting, in the way we relate to one another, we must preach Christ crucified, and we must live a model Christ crucified. The way of Christian leadership is the way of self-sacrifice, not self-promotion. So having given us a model of authentic Christian ministry, Paul goes on to give us the methods of authentic Christian ministry. Let me look at verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Friends, there is a spiritual war going on. The enemy is the devil and his lies, and the power of sin at work in us. And they maintain strongholds. Some of us might like to think that we're kind of pretty easygoing, reasonable sort of people. But actually, when it comes to the rule of Christ in our lives, we're not like houses with open front doors. Now, naturally, we are like castles with narrow windows and sheer walls. By nature, you and I will do anything rather than surrender to Christ. Our thoughts, our intentions, everything is set against taking down my flag and instead raising the white flag of surrender to Jesus. That's what I'm like by nature. That's what you're like by nature. The drawbridge is up and the gate is bolted and barred. And so there may be someone here who knows in their conscience that Jesus and the gospel is true. You know that there's a course of action that you should be taking, but at the moment you will not take it. And what we need is not more information or more kind of moral guidance. No, what we need is to be captured by the Lord Jesus Christ and to try and attack and overcome such strongholds using the weapons of this world, like good presentations, slick services, smooth talk, and persuasive personality, is like laying siege to Windsor Castle with pea shooters. When churches think, if only we could make our church services livelier and more attractive, people will sure to become Christians, they are using pea shooters. When churches start looking to church growth strategies and famous speakers to make more Christians, they're using pea shooters. Yes, you used to be able to fill churches with slick marketing and clever presentations and brilliant music. People can be wowed by lively churches and passion, but none of those things can change the heart or touch the will. They can't break down strongholds. And the interesting thing about this, the coronavirus, is that it's affected all those things. But, says Paul, the weapons we use are not the weapons of this world. They are God's weapons, and they have divine power. And he tells us elsewhere what those weapons are. They are the plain presentation of the message about Jesus Christ. His birth, his life, his teaching, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. The message that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and that he will return to judge the living and the dead. And the wonderful thing is that that message is not chained or ultimately affected by this coronavirus. That it can be passed on and is being passed on all over the world. There is a spiritual battle raging. The enemy is the devil, the father of lies. The battleground is the human mind and heart, and the weapons are the proclamation of the good news about Jesus, the plain teaching of the Bible. And so, friends, the application of all that for us is that if we want to protect ourselves from the devil's lies, then we need to make sure that we are regularly sitting under the faithful teaching of the Scriptures and feeding on the Scriptures ourselves. And then finally, Paul supplies us with the motives for authentic Christian ministry. You see, the difficulty that Paul had with the Corinthians was to show that actually he was the genuine article and that these false teachers weren't. See, in Christian ministry, you can't produce a certificate to show that you are an accredited gospel minister in the same way that dentists can. Just because I have a license from a bishop doesn't mean that I'm a faithful minister of the gospel. No human organization can accredit a true ministry. Only God can. That's the point that Paul makes in verse 18, last verse of the chapter. For it's not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. See, these so-called super apostles gave themselves glowing endorsements. And the reason they thought so highly of themselves is because they compared themselves with one another. But Paul says, actually, that counts for nothing. As he says in verse 12, I'm not going to play their game. Verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And friends, sometimes we are not wise. We're not wise when we compare churches with other churches and ministers with other ministers and youth groups with other youth groups. And especially if we ever think that if we or they have the bigger crowd, then we or they must be getting it right. Those judgments are worthless. What matters is what God thinks of us, not what we think of ourselves. And so, says Paul in verses 13 to 17, the only thing I'm going to boast about is God and the ministry that he has given me. And so Paul points out how he had done what God had commanded him to. He had planted the church in Corinth, and he was taking the gospel to other places where it hadn't yet been preached. On the other hand, these so-called super apostles were parasites. They were simply muscling in on the results of Paul's faithful ministry. They were feeding off the congregations that God had established through Paul. And friends, that's true today. One of the characteristics of false teachers is that they are parasites. They don't grow the church through their ministry. Instead, actually, they feed off and harm existing congregations. So friends, as we seek the growth of God's kingdom in our generation and in this coronavirus crisis, let's not buy into contemporary Western culture and adopt its methods and weapons. Instead, let's adopt the model and methods and motives of the Apostle Paul. He didn't promote himself. Instead, he sought to serve with meekness and gentleness. Friends, that's the kind of leaders we need and what we all actually need to be like. He didn't... He didn't use the weapons of this world. Instead, he used the weapons of setting forth the truth of God plainly. And that's what we need to hear. Making sure that we're constantly putting ourselves under the word of God. He wasn't a parasite commending himself and serving himself. Instead, he served others, seeking the favor of God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, let us make sure that we are seeking to do the same. Let's pray together. So, Father God, we thank you for this warning. Please stop us from being wise in our own eyes. Give us instead the grace not to ape our culture, but to daily yield to our Lord Jesus Christ and to follow his example of meekness, humility, and faithfulness. For we ask this in his precious name. Amen.